One more thing I didn't mention to Gloria. We will have the Lord's Supper this coming Sunday, December 1st, right? That's this coming, yeah, December 1st. We'll have to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. So be prepared to sit at the table. I have a very, very obscure part of Scripture that I want to preach from today. And I'm not going to tell you where it is until after I read it, because you probably never heard of it before. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Turn with me to Psalm 23. It's probably one of the more famous scriptures of all. Don't let that make you check out and say, I heard this before. I know all about this one. No, listen, we have to continue. I would like for us to read it together, though, that just straight through six verses. Are you with me? I know it's on the screen, so let's read together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. My rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God's word, Psalm 23. If you have been studying with us on Thursday, we are in the book of 1 Samuel, which, as you know, it starts out with the story of Hannah and then young Samuel, the last judge of Israel, but then he has the wonderful privilege of God to anoint David as the king. And we've been studying now, we're into the part of David's life, and it's in the term, the really tumultuous part of his life when he is on the run from King Saul and all the different things that are going on. But one of the privileges we've been having in studying that is that at three or four places so far in the narrative of the story, the Bible tells us, were certain psalms that were written during that period. So we're able to look at the narrative and then get a deeper glimpse into what David is thinking or feeling as we read the Psalms, and then God being able to encourage David, strengthen David, help David through the times he was going through. I do not know when Psalm 23 was written in the course of David's life. We don't know. We don't know exactly. Most believe it was sometime after he was already the king, but we don't know that for a fact. If it was, we need to think about this as here's now David, king of Israel, thinking back to his early life as a young shepherd boy. Thinking about his youth. Thinking about the time when the job of being a shepherd was one of the worst tasks you could give somebody. And if your family wasn't well off enough to hire people to do that work, then usually it was to the youngest of the kids or the people that they didn't really, the people in the lower part of the family rung, so to speak, that got the job. And here was young David, the youngest of the sons of his father Jesse, who's out there tending the sheep when Samuel came to anoint one of the sons to be king of Israel. And they thought so lowly of David, they thought so little of David, is that when Samuel said, bring all your sons in and we're not going to have a meal till they're all here, they have this meal because all the sons are there, and he goes to go to anoint one of them, and God says, not this one, not this one, not this one, not this one. He gets to all seven, and he's like, God says no, and he's like, what? Well, wait a minute. He says, don't you have any more kids? He goes, yeah, we got the little kid outside. Doesn't even say his name. The little one. He's outside. Well, I'm not leaving until you bring him in. Shepherd boy. The Lord is my shepherd. Now think about that a minute. If the shepherd as an occupation was one of the lowest of the occupations. In fact, the Egyptians thought so little of shepherds that when Israel went into Egypt before they became captives, when Joseph and his family went there, they didn't want to tell them that we're shepherds. They said, they'll think we're like the scum of the earth. You know, we don't even tell them we're shepherds. That's how some people didn't like the shepherds at all. You know, they were, even in Israel later, they were outcasts. They would, you stay with your sheep and don't bother us, you know. But now you're saying that our Lord is our shepherd. So you're giving him the title, or he's giving him the title of being what most people think is a job that is not worthy of anybody that is of any kind of magnitude, you know? Jesus is the shepherd. And because he is our shepherd, we shall not want. So here's David thinking about the God of Israel as he thought about his relationship with God. And he makes this analogy in his mind that the Lord, you know, he's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but the Lord, he is my shepherd. I know what it's like to be a shepherd. I was out there with the sheep. I took care of sheep all my young life. And now the Lord, he is my shepherd. You know, a lot of scripture talks about shepherds and sheep. You know that. Going early into the book of Genesis with Jacob and he called the Lord the shepherd of the stone of Israel. And, you can look in the other Psalms and you can look in Ecclesiastes and Isaiah. I think we've had the Isaiah scripture. Did I give you that one, Jason? Isaiah 40? Yeah, listen to this one, Isaiah 40. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. So we see, whether it's in Isaiah or Psalms or Genesis or even Zechariah and other places, this idea of the shepherd, you know, the Lord being a shepherd. Jesus even said this. He said in John chapter 10, he said that I am the good shepherd. Jesus said this. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Hebrews 13 talks about Jesus as the great shepherd of the sheep. 1 Peter 2 says that he is the shepherd, the overseer of our souls. 1 Peter 5 calls him the chief shepherd. So this idea of Jesus as the shepherd goes back and is in more places than just in the Psalm 23. In fact, the idea of Jesus as our shepherd was so ingrained and so beloved by the early Christians that they find in the catacombs, you know, where they had buried it and they were underground for a lot of areas, paintings and etchings of Jesus carrying a lamb across his shoulders. That goes way back into like the first century, this idea of Jesus as our shepherd. So I think it's remarkable that God himself would have him be spoken of as a shepherd when we hear how despised shepherds were. Jehovah God has chosen to be our shepherd. David can say that the Lord is my shepherd. Jesus himself can say, the Lord is my shepherd. I am the shepherd of the flock. So if the Lord is our shepherd, what does that make us? Sheep. Sheep primarily are animals that are kept by somebody. There's not too many wild sheep. There isn't. They usually are kept by somebody in flocks for food or whatever. So they have an owner. And they're bought. And they're bought, of course, with a price. And I think one of the most beautiful parts of the Lord's words here in Psalm 23 is the word in those first few words, verse 1, the short word, my. Because David did not say, or the Holy Spirit did not lead David to say, well, God is a shepherd over everybody everywhere. Well, it's just nice and good thoughts. He says, no, he's my shepherd. So while the Lord does have sheep in different sheepfolds, if you will, you and I can proclaim this morning that he is our shepherd, which means you are his sheep. See, the idea of God's role as a shepherd is loving care and concern. David found the comfort and the security knowing that God cared for him as his shepherd. And as he was one of his sheep. But David was not ashamed to say, and neither should we, that I'm a sheep. But I'm a sheep that needs a shepherd. Now, humanly speaking, to call yourself a sheep is not really what you want to be humanly. And I'm not necessarily saying to us from a human perspective that we should all be sheep. In other words, we just go along with the flock. Just the opposite, actually, in the where the world goes. But when it comes to our relationship with God, we can never truly have the right relationship with God and allow him to be the shepherd of our souls unless we come to the realization that we are sheep. And we, left to our own devices, will end up destroying ourselves. We need a shepherd. We need one. See, the heart of this psalm, the heart of God's word, but especially this psalm and the others that talk about him as being the shepherd, the heart of that psalm does not connect with the self-sufficient. That I make my own way, I'll do my own thing. I was like that once. Remember, I didn't believe in God for a long time, but if I believed in my own head that there might be a God, and if there was a God, I would be able to get into his kingdom because I'm just good enough, you know? He has to let me in. If he lets that one in, he better let me in. I'm all right. I'll make it. I'll make my way. I'll figure a way in. I'll get in somehow, you know. And so I said, well, you know, I don't believe in God, but if there is a God and I have to talk to him one day, when I get up there, I'll say, oh, God, come on. I'm a good dude, you know. Until I recognized what a sinner I was and how lost I was. Until I realized how much I needed a shepherd, because I was a lost sheep, a very lost sheep. The word of God never resonated with my heart. But when we sense our need, our spiritual need, when you get to that crisis point in your life, whenever that might be, and for all of us, our stories are a little bit different, but they all come to the same place. There's a point in our life when we finally realize that we are on a road leading to destruction and hell, a road, if you want to say, to nowhere, but it's a road to absolute destruction, and we finally realize in our hearts that, whoa, I'm on a wrong road, and I'm lost, and I can't get out of here. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I am truly lost. I am undone. I am helpless. Until you get to that point to know your need, until you get to the point of knowing that you and I are truly the poor of spirit, we can never find comfort in the fact that God desires to be and is waiting to be our personal shepherd. If you're not sure you're a sheep yet, from at least the spiritual point of view, let me tell you something about sheep. Now, I'm not a farmer person. I'm not, I've spent a little bit of time here and there, enough to know that, oh boy, that's hard work, and I don't know that I would want to do this. I thank God that I go out when it's springtime on Porter Street, and I mow the lawn. You know, the three blades of grass that grow up between the cracks. I pull them out. I did that for you. But we know a little bit. Haven't you been to the petting zoo? Pet the sheep. Haven't you been to a farm and got sheep? How many read stories about sheep? How many know what a sheep looks like? Sheep will not rest nor lie down easily. They're very, very anxious creatures, very timid creatures. Because they're so timid, they will not lie down when they are afraid. Because they are timid but also social animals, they will not lie down, this means rest, when there's any friction amongst the group, the flock. They can't rest. If they're being irritated, nobody gets irritated here, right? If they're being irritated by flies and parasites and little chiggers and whatever else irritates them, they won't rest and lie down. The only time that they rest enough to relax and to lie down is when the shepherd deals with their concerns, when he deals with their fear, when he deals with their hunger, when he deals with their, you know, little irritations. A sheep by nature is a foolish and sluggish creature, prone to wander, even when it doesn't know why it's wandering. Wanders to the point where it will get lost very fast if it leaves the flock. Won't even know how to get back. No sense of direction, really. When they're facing danger, they can't help themselves. They can't fight. It'll just perish. In fact, many times they've been witnessed where a sheep in encounter with a predator just stands there and gets killed. Can't even do anything. No defense system. They notoriously follow the leader. Unless they decide to just one day walk away and get lost. But they follow the crowd. None of this sounds like any of us, do they? We don't follow the crowd, do we? Do you ever hear the term herd mentality? Have you ever seen it in action? You just went through an election. Did you talk about herd mentality? How we're being herded into one camp or the other? And everyone else gets us into their camp. They herd to get us in there and get us thinking a certain way. But with all that, we have a tendency to find ourselves lost. Because there is the time that a sheep, though he's following the crowd and going with it, will decide to just buck the trend and go away. Maybe they'll see some greener grass over there. And they start wandering this way while the flock moves on this way, and then they find out a little later the flock is gone and they're left alone. Jesus reminded us when he told us in 1 Peter, and Peter says this in his word, that he says, you know, the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The predator usually doesn't come into the flock of the sheep. He doesn't come in there definitely when the shepherd's there, but he usually waits to see the dumb sheep that finally wanders away for a moment. And when he has no protection around him, he's sitting duck. We need a shepherd. We need a good shepherd. Jesus warned us about listening to the voice of others who want to be our shepherds. Listen, because we're sheep, we're going to be shepherded by somebody or something. And Jesus warned us about being shepherded by anyone that's not him. He said in John chapter 10 again, he said, "Truly or verily, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep haven't listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Jesus declares with these words that he is the only way of our salvation. He is the only way to the fullness of life. But who is the thief? The one who comes another way, not through Jesus. They may want to sound like Jesus. They may want to try to even imitate Jesus. They come with all types of promises that are not true. But they come to lie and to steal and to destroy, even with, in their minds, what they might think are good intentions. They come only to destroy and to kill. The same word here used about false, you know, the same word here is used about any false teacher. It's the same word in the Greek language. Any false teacher, anyone who claims that they have a way of salvation, a way of escape, a way of truth, a way that will make your life better, a way that will help you to achieve everything your dreams wanted to achieve. Anybody who brings those things to you that is not of Jesus and his word is a false teacher and a thief and a robber, and they come only to kill and to destroy. Jesus told the religious crowd and some other Jews one time, he said to them that you are of your father the devil. This is in John chapter 8. And you want to carry out your father's desires. He, the father meaning Satan, was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. We are prone to believe anything. And we are so prone to reject the truth of God's word to us. See, ultimately, these false teachers are carrying out Satan, the father's and lies of lies, intentions. Rather than bringing life and bringing the things that they promise, they bring death. Rather than give, they steal. Rather than build, they destroy. But when you trust Jesus as your Lord and you trust Jesus as the shepherd of your souls, you can truly say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's a declaration as much as it is a decision on our part. Here we are, here we sit, here we stand. And if we think we can go, we found our own road to get to our dreams. And if there's an afterlife, I found my road to make sure I'm good in the afterlife, whatever that might be to you. You're going down the wrong road. You're listening to the liar and the thief, and you're going to end up separated from God for eternity and destroyed. Unless you make the decision to get off that road and you say, no, I am a sheep and I need a shepherd, and Jesus is the only one that can be the shepherd of my soul to give me life, and I declare that he is the Lord of my life, and because of him, I shall not want. I've decided that I desire him, my shepherd, more than anything else. And I desire him more than even anything he can give me, because he alone makes me to lie down in green pastures. He alone leads me beside still waters. He knows me better than I know myself, and only Jesus can truly take care of me. I was very, Meg normally doesn't come with me over to Jersey this morning, but she came with me this morning, and I was so blessed that she did, because somebody there needed to be ministered to. And she was able to take and go share with that person, because they needed to hear the voice of someone that would speak the words of Jesus to them, because they were so distraught that only the words of Jesus can help them to lie down in green pastures. Only the words of Jesus can bring restoration into them and to bring them to the still waters, because they were so bound up, you know. They needed to hear the words of Jesus. They needed to hear the prayers of a saint of God. Because only Jesus can restore our souls. Only Jesus can lead us in the path of righteousness. See, the idea of restoring us is the idea that we need restoration, because we are lost. We are undone. We are gone. But when we turn to Jesus, our shepherd, he receives us back. He brings us back into the flock. Even if we ran away on our own, he brings us back in and he says, now I will take care of you, and I will bring back into your life all the things that the thief and the liar and the destroyer was taking from you. And he's a restorer. He's a restorer. And when he restores us, if we will then continue to follow our shepherd, he will lead us in his paths, which are righteous paths. And that's why when you come to Jesus, when you give your life to him, when you say, Lord, you are my Savior, you need at the same time to say, you are also my Lord, and I will follow you, because only you can lead me in the way that I need to go to keep me off all the rough roads that will lead me down into a ditch again. You leave me in the path of righteousness. You'll leave me in the path that's safe. You'll lead me in a path that people will look at me and say, yeah, you're not like you used to be, because you don't live like you used to be, because something happened to you and you're no longer living like the heathen you once were. You're living in a righteousness. And he does it for his name's sake. Because you know who gets all the glory? He does. Because you and I, for a time, may be able to reform ourselves a little bit. We can say, oh, I cleaned up my act. I got a little bit better. But all you did was temporarily make the situation better. But only Jesus can transform you into this new creation. And only he can put you on the path of righteousness that leads to eternal life with him. And only he can keep you on that road that shows the work he's doing inside, that comes out on the outside, that others can say, wow. And when you are asked about that, all you can tell them is, it's Jesus. It's what he's done. And he gets all the glory. It's all for his name's sake. Now, you say, this is great. Man, I give my life to Jesus, and he puts me on the right path, the path of righteousness. He gets all the glory. I just got to keep following him, and everything's going to be great. But sometimes you will walk in the valley of the shadow of death, even in this life, even as a Christian. While we're in this world, this is not heaven. You may have not figured that out yet. This is not heaven. Listen, it's also not hell, by the way. It's a place much worse than this world is. But while we're in this world, even as a child of God, you and I at times will walk in the valley of the shadow of death. But remember something. When you're Jesus and he's your shepherd, he's never going to leave you. And guess what? It is just a shadow. Do you know why? Because he's conquered hell and death for you. And though it may bring its specter of death and destruction to you and show you all these things and try to bring you to this place of not trusting God and to walking away from him, all it is a shadow. Now, shadows can be scary, right?
No, I'm a tough guy. I've never been scared of my
shadow. Do you ever hear that phrase, you're scared of your own shadow? Some people are. And sometimes something can scare you. You know, you turn around, whoa, and it's just a shadow. Oh, it's just a shadow. But something caused that shadow, didn't it? Think about that a minute. Something causes a shadow, doesn't it? See, death is real. Separation from God is real. But for the child of God, it is no longer our destiny. And no matter what happens to us in this life, if you are in Jesus' hands, in the hands of the Good Shepherd, he promised that nothing can snatch you from his hands. And nothing can take you from his love. No matter what it is, he will hold on to you. And no matter what we go through, he will never let you go. And no matter how much death wants to say to you, I'm going to get you back and destroy you, you cannot go. That is just a lie of the enemy. And Jesus will take you through every rough road that you and I go on and hold our hands. He will lead us through the valley of the shadow of death so we do not have to fear evil because he is with us. And both his rod and his staff. Now, there's a whole debate in the theological circles. Is this one thing or two things? It doesn't matter. It's a rod and a staff. It's fine with me. It sounds like two to me. But whether it's one instrument or two, it both corrects us with the rod and drives off the enemy. And it's also the staff that when we wander too far, that brings us back in. And that is the greatest comfort. When the Lord is chastening you, it's because you're his child and he loves you and he needs to correct you so that you can stay on the path of righteousness. And when you begin to somehow wander a little too far, he may let you go a little bit, but he's only going to let you go so far and say, no, come on back, you dumb sheep. Come on back over here. Don't go too far. You got to stay on the path that I have and created for you. So we will fear no evil because he's conquered hell. He's conquered death. We'll fear no evil because he's walking with us. He'll never leave us, nor will he ever forsake us. And his correction and his care for us comforts us no matter what we go through. And through all of this, he will prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Wow. One day, this is all going to be over, church. One day, we're going to be with him face to face. Many times in this life, he prepares little bounties for us. How many times have you been walking through the shadow of the death, and all of a sudden, you see God prepare a nice table for you, a little respite, a little wonderful time where you and him together reflect on the marvelous things that he's doing in your life, the power of God to be with you. Well, think about it. One day, all of this is going to be wrapped up and gone. All of this, Satan will be in the lake of fire for all eternity, and he's creating a new heaven and a new earth. And we're going to sup at his table forever and ever and ever and ever. He anoints our head with oil, and our cup runs over. I think it was Charles Spurgeon who said, if you go to him in faith, how little is your own cup running over? In other words, are you trusting him enough for 157 boxes? Right? Are you trusting him enough to bring blessings where there's cursing? Are you trusting him enough to bring beauty from the ashes? Are you trusting him to do more than you could even imagine or more than you could ever accomplish on your own? You think you'll solve your problems and then you try your way and you finally surrender to Jesus and all of a sudden he begins to do marvelous things for your life and he pours out blessings that your cup is overflowing and only he can do that. Let him bless you because surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and we will all if you've trusted him as your Savior, as your shepherd, dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Somebody say amen. Somebody say hallelujah. Woo! See, church, this is a message that just tells us today, if you've trusted in him, he will never, ever fail you. And you're never alone. Remember that. Whatever you're going through this morning, whatever you're dealing with today, he's with you. And he is the shepherd of your soul, your shepherd. And if you've never, ever, ever yet figured out that you need a shepherd because you are super sheep, you don't need nobody. Well, I'm going to tell you something. You don't realize it yet, but you are lost. And you're on your way to destruction. And when you finally realize that, you're going to be facing an enemy that you have no weapons to fight against. And he will devour you. Well, right now, you can cry out to Jesus. And you can say, Jesus, I need you. I am a sheep and I am lost and I am helpless and I need a shepherd. Will you be the shepherd of my soul? Save me from myself. Save me from sin and death. Save me and bring me into your kingdom. He'll do that right now. Father, thank you today for your word, your promises from this beautiful psalm that is so familiar. Yet, Lord God, we can meditate on it at all times. Lord, help us today to thank you and praise you that you are our shepherd, and because of that, we shall not want. Thank you for making us lie down in green pastures and leading us beside still waters. Thank you for restoring our souls and leading us in the path of righteousness for your name's sake. Thank you, Lord, that no matter what we go through in this life, even the shadow of death, we will fear no evil because you're going to be with us and your rod and staff will comfort us. Thank you that you prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Thank you, Jesus, that you anoint our head with oil and our cup overflows. And thank you, Jesus, that as we trust you as our shepherd, surely your goodness and your mercy shall follow us all the days of our life. And we cannot wait, Lord, till we dwell in your house forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. If you need prayer, come forward. If you want to encourage one another, don't worry about the cold. Pray that we get it fixed for next week. Thank you. And let's sing a song. It'll warm you up.